let, do this, love be what? Genuine. So this right here is where the train goes off the rails. You know why? Because our culture, which has infiltrated the church and just dismantled the Bible, has redefined what biblical love really is. I could go on the street right now. Actually, forget that. Forget the street. I could go to 10 different churches today, and I'd probably get 10 different answers on what biblical love is. That's how insane this is. And you know why? When you step away from the truth, you'll begin to come up with your own definitions for everything. I don't like that one because it doesn't meet my agenda, so let me give it a new definition.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Oh, Father, we come before you today, and our hearts are just simply resonating with how wonderful you are. And I pray we would never get those priorities out of order. And so, Holy Spirit, would you be our illuminator? Would you be our teacher? Would you be our guide? Would you keep us from error? Would you guide us into all truth? And Father, I pray that as the enemy is raging, and we know he is at this very moment, he's raging. God, I pray that we would be sober, clear-minded, clear-headed, vigilant, on our guard. By the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, to armor up Ephesians 6. And may it the shield of faith quench any and every fiery dart of Satan himself. Lord, as we open the word, may it come alive like never before in our hearts, minds, and souls. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Romans 12, and so here we are. We're in Romans 12, verse 9. And as you're finding that address in your Bible, D had mentioned earlier when he came in, he said, I'm ready for the word. And I said, oh, brother, you didn't need to say that one. Because we're going to have a shootout at the OK Corral. I'm ready to go, amen? They're locked and loaded. They're unholstered. And here we go with the word. And we are looking, starting today, over many, many weeks, we're going to be taking one verse at a time from Romans 12, 9 and following, and we're going to look at what it looks like to have Christian character. We're going to see very clearly from God's word. A child could understand this. It's very simple. And yet, wow, oh wow, how we either intentionally or unintentionally often ignore these things in our lives. Now, I want to be very clear. You'll never have Christian character in your life unless you are first a Christian. Now, you can be moral. Now, you can be good. You can do a lot of good things. I know people like that who have rejected Christ, and they're some of the nicest people in the world. They'll loan you whatever you need. They'll help you in whatever you need. And yet, you'll never have true Christian character unless you're truly a Christian. It's an outflow. It's not behavior modification. It's not, hey, let me... You know, it's Sunday or Wednesday, and so let me put on my Christian behavior to make sure everyone thinks I'm a Christian. Christian behavior is simply a result of being a Christian. And it doesn't mean we don't fail, but you will see a marked change in a person's life if they're truly a Christian. If they're continually going back to the same sin without any progress. I'm not saying that some sins don't take a little more progress. I think sometimes they do. If they're so deeply rooted, sometimes they might take a bit. But as you are surrendering that and on a mission by the power of the Holy Spirit to repent and return to Him, not being like a dog that returns to its vomit so a fool repeats its folly, we are prayerfully true Christ followers. Not in name only, but as the scripture says, in word and in deed. Amen? In action. So here in your Bible in front of you, I'm actually going to read Romans 12, 1 through 3. I know we read it several weeks ago and studied it several weeks ago, but this really is the key. What I just said there in that brief introduction is going to be very hopefully simply explained in these three verses. So in every time that we study this together over these next many weeks, again, we're going to take this one verse at a time, because there's so much meat. There's three big admonitions right here in this one verse 9. And we don't want to gloss over this. We want to internalize it and steward it and have it sink deep within the wellspring of our hearts. We want to go deep. We want the roots to go deep. Because when there's spiritual drought, if your roots aren't deep, they won't get the nourishment they need. It's all about the depth of the roots. The root system in my life and your life spiritually has to be deep. Because I can warn me and you right now, a spiritual drought in all of our lives is coming. At some point, you're going to go through a desert experience. And if your roots are not deep, you will bend, buckle, break, fold the tent, and run home. You got to have deep spiritual roots. There's no other way around this. You can't. There's no detours, no quick fixes, no microwave discipleship. Chop, 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 get it done yesterday. Ding, 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 pop open the oven. It just doesn't work that way. The world tells you it does, but it's false. It's a lie. Every week for the next number of weeks, we're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3, Romans 12, and then launch into that today's verse, okay? Real simple. Romans 12, these are foundational to a true Christian. 1 through 3, Paul writes, I appeal to you, I beg you, I beseech you, brothers, believers, by the mercies of God. Remember, he spent 11 chapters telling you about the mercies of God. 11 chapters on the mercies. Pretty important. Number one, here's what you do. Present, yield, surrender, offer up your bodies as a living, not a dead sacrifice. So again, if you miss step number one, you don't get to go around the spiritual monopoly board of life and collect 200. It's not going to happen. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Number two, which is verse two, do not be conformed. Don't be pressed into the world's mold, fashioned in the world's mold, looking like the world, but be what? Transformed, metamorphosis, by the renewal, renovation of your what? Your mind. And the way our minds are renovated through the Word of God. It's the Word of God, the living, breathing Word of God. It's where we make our decisions. That by testing, proving, you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now lastly, here's number three, which happens to be verse three. For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, how many people? Everyone among you, talking to believers, not, if it says not, it means don't do this, to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, pridefully, self-promotion. And when we studied this, I was thinking this morning, you got to remember that in the context of the Greek language and what this looks like in that word pride, in that context, someone who was prideful was insane. So let that sink in. So pride is not something that we want to play with and tinker around with, because it's a spiritual form of spiritual insanity. I'm not getting what I want. Careful. Satan's crafty. He's so crafty. So crafty. But, verse 3, to think with what? Sober judgment, humility. And just think through this. If you've truly followed step number one, yielded, surrendered your life as a living sacrifice, one of the greatest markers in your life is going to be a life of humility. It just flows. It's all a byproduct. It's a domino effect spiritually. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That's our foundation, church. Now, verse 9. Jump down to verse 9. These are marks of a true Christian. This is Christian character. If you're a professing Christian today, and I pray we all are, those here, those listening, this is what God's word says is going to be evidenced in all of our lives. Here it is, verse 9, real simple. Three things. Let love be what? Genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. I warned you, a child's going to be able to understand this. And yet it's amazing how many adults who behave like spiritual toddlers can't grasp this. The real question is not, do I look like what the scripture says? The real question is, have I really become a Christian? Because if you haven't become a Christian, you're going to struggle, fight, and scream all the way through verse 9 and following. This is not about self-effort. I want to make sure I'm very clear on this. This is not about, hey, I just got to be a better version of me. This is about God through the power of His Son, Jesus Christ, His blood, His righteousness, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, gets in a person's heart, mind, and soul, and He completely transforms that life. Now, what we do is a response to the working of God in our lives. We don't skip over Him working, and then we're going to make ourselves better. That's not salvation, that's self-deception. God does the work, and we do the responding. The pivotal point is simply this. It's number one, in verse number one, it's that surrender and yielding to truly be a Christ follower. Once you're a true Christ follower, now the spiritual dominoes are in motion to begin falling over. And they just begin to fall over. Because you're walking in the Holy Spirit. You're walking in truth. You're no longer in darkness. You've been pulled from the grip of darkness into the power of light. You're no longer working for Satan. Your W-2 at the end of the year says, I work for God. Make sense? I want to make sure we're very clear on this and there's no ambiguity. So here it is. Romans 12, 9a, we'll call it. We got A, B, and C for you that like letters. If you're a letter lover, you're going to love the letters because we're going to look at A, B, and C, okay? So here we go, 12:9a, real simple, let, it means this, do this. So when you see that in Scripture, it doesn't mean, hey, allow it to happen if it just happens to happen. It actually means do this. Let, do this, love be what? Genuine. So this right here is where the train goes off the rails. You know why? Because our culture, which has infiltrated the church, and just dismantled the Bible, has redefined what biblical love really is. I could go on the street right now. Actually, forget that. Forget the street. I could go to 10 different churches today, and I'd probably get 10 different answers on what biblical love is. That's how insane this is. And you know why? When you step away from the truth, you'll begin to come up with your own definitions for everything. I don't like that one because that doesn't meet my agenda, so let me give it a new definition. Well, let love, let biblical love be genuine. This is very important. I want you to write this down somewhere on that sheet there. Write down the word hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Don't ask me to spell it. It starts with an H, I think. Write that down somewhere, hypocrisy. Because when you really study this in the original language, that's what it's saying. It says, let love do this. Have your love be without hypocrisy. Do it, but make sure that there's no hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is tied into pride. And pride's connected to selfishness. And when pride and hypocrisy and selfishness are all three bedfellows, how much biblical love do you think is going to be on the scene? Not a whole lot, amen? You got a whole lot of self, a whole lot of discord, a whole lot of infighting, division. And that's what happens, whether it be a home, a marriage, a ball team, a church, a business. When you have people that don't have genuine biblical love for each other, but they're looking out for just numero uno. You know, when you do that, you're just asking for problems. I mean, you're asking, you're literally going, hey, come in, come on in, Satan, and just have a day. Have a day in my church, have a day in my family, have a day in my marriage. When you get people who are just craving themselves. And I find it intriguing that this is the first thing that is listed here on this list. God is a God of order. It's very clear in His Word. And so when He has lists in His Word, I would pay attention to those lists, but I'd pay attention also to the order of the list. Because here's the deal. Love, biblical love, is going to be the dominant theme that everything else we talk about over the next number of weeks is going to flow out of. It's like the Ten Commandments. If you just keep number one right, you'll take care of the rest. If you just put God first and have no other gods before the God, the remaining nine will take care of themselves. And this is the same thing. In Romans 12, if you and I press into what it looks like to have true biblical love, the rest of these things will just take care of themselves. But again, if someone's not a true Christian, they'll never be able to pull off the charade long term and carry these things out throughout their life, because it takes a true Christian with the Holy Spirit working inside the true Christian to actually exhibit these things that show you're a true Christian. Make sense? Let love. Love. What's love? Let me give you a definition. Biblical love, wanting what is God-honoring for someone else, regardless of how negatively it impacts you. Putting others first. Serving others with nothing expected in return. Genuine biblical love, and this is key, is not giving a pass to people to behave however they want. Genuine biblical love is all based on the Bible governing our love to and for others. So in our culture today, you could hypothetically, you know, someone could do something just crazy, and if you gently, lovingly said, hey, you know, we shouldn't be doing that, there could be a retort that you're not loving. True? I mean, it's very true. I mean, it's very true. Like, let me give you an illustration. I'll use myself as an example. So let's say that I love to rob pawn shops, which, by the way, I don't, okay? So I'm going to make something very clear. I don't rob pawn shops during the week, okay? If you see some guy running out of a pawn shop with pantyhose on his head, it's not me, I promise you, okay? It's not me. I'm just telling you, I have no temptation to rob pawn shops, okay? But let's say I did, and let's say you found out. And let's say you came to me and you said, hey, you know what? You know what, Brother John, I just don't know if robbing pawn shops is God-honoring. And I go, you know what, I appreciate your opinion, but you know what, I like doing it, and I'm just going to keep doing it. Like, how would you then proceed with that? Would you go, well, I got to love the guy, so let's let him rob pawn shops. I got to love the guy, so hey, do you need a lift over to and from the pawn shop? I mean, this is how the world operates. This is how they operate. Hell, give you a lift. Oh, you need it. Don't call an Uber. Call me. I'll pick you up. Hey, did you get a rake or did you get a chainsaw while you're in there? I mean, it's just nuts how this stuff works. But that's exactly how it works. I mean, you lovingly tell people, that's just not God-honoring. Ooh, man. If their heart is not soft and tender, they will come out swinging. The talons, the claws, and forget the knife in the back. They'll just stick it in your front today. Well, they smile and say, I love Jesus. Why? Because it's never their fault. It's always someone else's fault. It's just this blame game going on. So biblical love is not giving a pass to people. That's not biblical love. That's just stupidity. And we live in a culture today where parents and grandparents are just folding the tent left and right. They just want to make their kids, grandkids happy, and they do whatever they want. I mean, I've seen it. You got three-year-olds running the house. When I was a three-year-old, I knew who ran my house, and it wasn't me. My dad made me very, very clear of that. So we want to be on our guard, amen? So hypocrisy. If you want to understand what this actually is talking about even deeper, It refers to not being an actress or an actor, not wearing a mask. Don't be a manipulator. Don't be selfish. Don't have ulterior motives. You might even say it like this from Romans 12, 1 through 3. Don't conform to the world. Don't go along with the flow of the world. I mean, it just blows my mind how many professing believers just go along with the flow of the world. Oh, it's not really that bad. It's not that bad. You understand this, that when you and I put ourselves in situations where there are things that are not of the Lord, it's impossible to not be tainted by them. I mean, you'll have some residue on you, no matter how much you rationalize it and justify it, there will be residue. No, we have love, yes, but we're on our guard. We got to be careful. I understand what so-and-so's saying. Be careful, man. They're taking you for a ride. Be careful. Be careful. I understand there's smooth talkers out there. I get that. It's part of how Satan works. And again, this biblical love is listed first, okay? And we'll never stumble into this by accident. And that's why, again, you can just go upstream. You'll never have true biblical genuine love without hypocrisy, without manipulation, without selfishness, unless first, you're first a true Christian. It all is an outflow. It's not that you attend a church all your life. It's not that you're the pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, or you know, you cut the church grass or you got perfect attendance or whatever. All good stuff. But if you're lost as a goose, you'll never have these marks that we're going to study over these next weeks of a true Christian. Now write this down, key number one. Write this down in your notes. So key number one, as we see here in Romans 12, 9a is an apple. True Christian character exhibits biblical love and is not phony. Phony. What does phony mean? Any ideas? Fake, good, yeah. A hypocrite, we could say. An actor, an actress. Phony. There's manipulation. I want to get what I want. I want to use who I want to use to get what I want. And here's another thing you want to understand here, too, is that the people that use other people and they manipulate them, they don't go to the discerning people. Have you noticed that one? Have you ever noticed that one? They don't go seek out, boy, he or she, they're really discerning. Let me go manipulate them. No, they're looking for the weak people, the undiscerning people to go, I can get them on my team. I'm not giving what I want. I can get them on my team. Mm-hmm. They start gaslighting. Well, you're not doing this. You're not doing that. And just a work of Satan. Let's call it what it is. We don't want to be phony. We don't want to be fake. Because if we are, we're self-absorbed. And again, the charade, you can't keep it up forever. At some point, it'll be exposed. Write these verses down about love. I'm going to give you several. Hopefully, this will encourage and strengthen us under genuine love. It's real. It's true. It's others-focused. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. I had to give you an easy one, right? 13, 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Can you guys remember that one? 1 Corinthians 13, 13. I can only count to 12. Okay, well, that's going to be a struggle then. All right. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, comma, but the greatest of these is what? Love. It all starts with biblical love and flows from there. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. 1 John 4, 8. Anyone who does not love... Remember our definition, it's not a pass to just do whatever you want, does not know God. Woo, uh-oh, just delivering the mail, amen? Don't shoot the mailman, because God is love, it says. Anyone, 1 John 4:8, who does not love biblically, this is all in a biblical worldview and lens, does not know God. They may claim it. Now, we did miracles in your name. We prophesied. We preached in your name. Get away from me, Jesus says. I never, never, ever, ever knew you. You were false. You were phony. You were fake. Colossians 3:14. and above all these. So what does above all these mean? Well, what would you say? I'd say pretty important, amen? And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So again, biblical love is we outserve each other. We go the extra mile. We don't go, well, that person, you know, they did this for me to this point, and okay, I'm gonna just go and do it back to them to this point. I'm not going to go a little further because they only did it at this point, and we're keeping score. Well, that's not biblical love. No. Above all these, Colossians 3:14, put on love. Put on is so interesting. When Paul uses the word put on, it's the imagery in the Greek language of you've taken off something that's filthy and dirty, and you are now being clothed in something that's righteous. You're putting on new clothing. So you're taking off the old sweaty clothing. You've been blowing leaves in your yard, and you're sweaty, and you're like, I don't think I'm going to lay in the bed, go to sleep in that stuff. You take a shower, and you put on clean clothing. And isn't it amazing? You take a shower, and you put on clean clothing. How do you feel typically? Good. Amazing, right? Amazing. This feels great. Well, take that to the infinite spiritual component. When Paul says, put on biblical love, he's saying, take off all the sweaty, grimy, poisonous, toxic, sinful clothing you've been wearing regarding love and put on Christ, who is love, amen? Put on God, who is love. And boy, how will you feel? You'll feel great, amen? That's what the power of God is. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Huh. So obeying's important? Is that true, church? Is obeying important? Let me read this one more time in case you're, a little confused. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. When Peter says love one another earnestly, here's what he's communicating. He's saying love one another to the greatest extent possible. Now again, I got to say this one more time. That doesn't mean you're a doormat. That doesn't mean you're a punching bag. That doesn't mean that you don't confront people in love and say, don't treat me this way. That's not love when you allow those things to happen and you allow those things to enter in your family. You got some guy who comes into your house tonight, and I pray he doesn't, but he comes in and he's got a weapon and he's looking to rob your house or harm you and your family. Are you going to look at him and go, hey, just do whatever you need to do because I love you? Is that what you're going to do at your house? I know what I'm doing at my house. Yeah, we're coming off the top rope, amen? I'm going to protect my family. Spiritually, you got to do the same thing. When Satan comes in your house, ding dong, I'm here. Come on in. Have a party. Because I love you. Is that what you do? Of course not. Man, you go to war. You defend your family. You defend truth. You defend God. You defend the name of Christ. You defend Him. And you do it in a way that prayerfully will be loving, but not milky toast, milky spine, all the stuff that goes on in our world today. Amen? John, the Gospel, chapter 13, one of the greatest chapters there in all Scripture on love, in the Gospels especially. John 13:34-35. Jesus says, a new commandment. So he's given us a new one I give to you, that you love one another. It's biblical love. Here's the example. Just as I have loved you. Right there it is. Jesus is like, I'm going to love you and show you this model. Now you do the same. And Jesus, his love for us, would you call his love selfish? No. Not when you willingly get executed and butchered on a Roman cross and absorb the wrath of God? Do you see the selflessness? That's the whole point. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you got to deny yourself and take up the cross and what? Follow me. It's all about rooted in this emptying self of self. There's no such thing as selfish Christianity. It doesn't exist. A lot of people are trying to make it work, but it doesn't work. It can't work. The two are opposed to one another. Selfishness and Christianity are at war with each other. Just ask Satan and God. That's the epitome of holiness and selfishness, that war going on to this very day and this very moment. No, he comes back and says, John 13:34, that you love one another as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, 35 of chapter 13, John, all people, how many people, church? All will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So think through that for a moment. So if people walk into a church that's selfish, they're going to sniff it out and smell it, and they're going to go, why would I want this when I can just stay in my own little world at home and get the same fruit and results? But they walk into a church where people really love one another, they're serving, and they're out serving, and they're kind, and they're gracious, and they're not causing division. Man, that's attractional, isn't it? It's huge. It's huge. By this, all the people out there will know where Jesus is. He owns us. And yet I think so many times, especially in the American church, people out there look at the American church and they've already figured out who owns us. And it often is not Jesus in many cases. 1 John, so not John, but 1 John 3:18. 1 John, little children, that's affectionate, not derogatory. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, lip service, but in deed and in truth. You know, it's the proof's in the pudding, isn't it? You know, if you say that you love someone or you care for someone, and yet it's just lip service and there's not action behind it, it's just lip service. We want our love for one another to just not be a verbal love. We want it to be proven by the action we take. Very key. And then lastly, Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us, so he demonstrates his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if you're wondering, if you're like, you know, I don't think God really loves me. I've had a horrible life, and truthfully, maybe you've had. And if you've had a horrible life, my heart goes out to you. If you dealt with trauma and pain, my heart goes out to you. Please hear my heart on this. But the greatest news is what I just read in the midst of all of our trauma and pain. In that while we were still sinners, while we were shaking our fist at God, while we literally were saying, God, I am rebellious. I like my rebellion. I don't want you. My neck is stiff. My forehead is brazen. I will not bow the knee to you. And in the midst of that, God goes, in the midst of that very rebellion, he sends Jesus to die for us. And there's people today that just go, you know, God's mean and he never does anything for me. And he did the ultimate thing by giving the ultimate son, Jesus, that whoever believes and repents and surrenders their life to Christ, and it's true and it's real, will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, it's impossible to biblically love someone and be selfish. I want to make sure we're clear on this. All healthy relationships, you know by now, are what? Are a two-way street. Every relationship, if it's going to be healthy, has to be a two-way street. If it's not, it won't be healthy.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
I made this note. I said, people who do not love biblically begin to allow their insatiable desires for themselves to rule the day. And when that happens, they often begin to conspire with undiscerning people to manipulate those people to get what they want. It really is the gateway. It's how Satan works, as a gateway. He needs to get in. He needs to have a door, a gate opened. And so he's looking for those type of folks that he can use as a gateway. And Paul addressed this in Galatians 4:16. He says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul says, have I become your enemy? I actually love you so much, I'm telling you the truth, and yet you're viewing me as your enemy because you don't want to hear the truth. Powerful reminder of what biblical love is. Biblical love, we love people graciously and kindly. Amen, amen, amen. But I'm telling me and I'm telling all of us, if you're going to live biblically in 2025 and going into 2026, there's going to be times where you're going to have to, you know, say hard truths. And in my life and your life, when we hear hard truths, do we respond with a soft, tender heart? Or are we shaking our fist with a hard, calloused heart? And that's for everyone. No one's above that rule. Me, all of us. We all, yes, need to call out sin in one another lovingly so that we're strengthened. Amen, amen, amen. But all of us, myself included, need to have sin called out in our lives so that we're strengthened. Amen? We're the body of Christ. No one's above this law. No one is. If we think we are, well, we're living in pride, and, well, that's not a good place to live. So secondly, let's look at Romans 12:9b. What are we to do next? Well, it's real simple. Four words. Abhor what is what? Evil. Detest what is not of God. Detest what is wicked. Detest anything sinful. Detest anything that's anti-biblical. So again, as we look to the first, let love be genuine. Don't go with the flow of the world. And by the way, this is very interesting. Have you thought about this? Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, says, let love be genuine. And now all of a sudden he goes, abhor, detest what's evil. So it backs up this argument that you just don't give a free pass to anyone and everyone to be loving, air quotes. He just said, abhor, detest what is evil. By the way, when you look at that in the original language, it's in the tense that it's continual. So this isn't like, hey, you know what, man, when I was, you know, 19, I abhorred and detested what was evil. Shh, got that over with. Nope. From the moment you're a Christian to the day you die, you let love be genuine, and that's continual, amen, but also you abhor, you detest what's evil. Like you don't want it anywhere around you. That's the imagery. Don't allow it to even just sit on the corner of the desk. And again, this is where this gets tricky by the power of Satan. He'll get us in silos of, well, they did this, and this was really, really bad, and I really only struggle with this. And that's just pride. That's spiritual pride. All sin is wicked against God. Now, different sins have different consequences. But all sin is wicked against God. When it says abhor evil, it literally means abhor, detest all sin. Any and every sin, from the smallest in our minds to the worst thing you can think of, and everything in between, detest it. Go to war against it. When I think through this even more, both of these so far are not suggestions. These are commands. When it says, let love be genuine, let do this, that's a command. Abhor what is evil, that's a command. It implies action. Both of these imply action. All of these, matter of fact, they imply action. We'll never stumble into genuinely loving people in a biblical, loving, godly way by accident. We'll never abhor, detest evil by accident. I just had nothing else to do this afternoon, so I got an idea. Let's detest evil. Like, I don't think that's going to happen. What the flesh is going to do is, ooh, man, this is enticing. I'm not going to abhor it. I'm going to invite it in. Someone bring the popcorn. That's the enticing allure of evil sin. And again, all sin is evil. It's all wicked. Let's just call it what it is. Don't turn a blind eye. Don't make excuses. And evil will destroy the bond of love. Go back to love. So let love be genuine. It binds everything in perfect harmony. And so what's Satan going to do? Well, Satan's evil. And so what Satan's going to do is he's going to come into the bond of love and harmony and go, well, you know, I need to break that thing up, don't I? I need to get my jackhammer out and go into work on that thing, because we can't have love here. We need to make sure there's division and discord and disunity and disharmony. And that's what Satan is the master at. And we don't want to buy into that. One theologian said this. I love this quote. He said, our security against our own sin lies in us being shocked by it. Isn't that good? So our security against our own sin is that, are we still shocked by it? Because we live in a world that is desensitized. It's all a scheme of the enemy, by the way. Like when you watch all the sitcoms, or, you know, even the cartoons that have messages and colors that are systematically placed so that your 3-year-old and your 5-year-old can be literally hypnotized into ungodly things. Oh, it's a ploy from the enemy. It's true. It's real. It's going on today. The phones, the little computers that we carry in our back pockets, whether it be adults or elementary kids, middle school kids, high school kids, college kids, the enemy's going to get in there. And he's going to take any crevice, any crack, and we don't want to be duped into this stuff and baited and lured. I mean, even though we live in a culture that loves evil, and our culture loves evil, have you noticed that? Like, they parade it, they champion it, they just flaunt it. We need to be people that are so in love with Christ that our love is so genuine towards Christ, towards others, that we have the courage to abhor and detest evil. That's what's actually loving. Again, we're not doing this in a militant way, no. Not in an unkind way, no. But you can say no. You can go, no, that's just not of the Lord. Because if you open the door slightly into your home or your life, Satan, boy, you give him an inch and he'll do what? He'll take a mile. Oh, he'll barge right in. No, we got to be people that are on our guard. So don't negotiate with evil. Don't do it. Don't play patty cake with it. Don't sign a peace treaty with it. Don't do it. Don't even sit at the table with it. Satan's like, well, hey, just sit at the table. You don't have to sign anything. Just sit at the table. If you plunk down in the chair, he's got you. He's got you by the throat. You're now in his crosshairs, and he will utterly destroy and obliterate. And that's what he does. We got to go to war. Go to war against it. And by the way, we just don't hate the consequences of evil. We are to abhor evil. Did you catch that? Paul didn't say, hey, just hate the consequences. No, he goes, hate evil. And again, if you're a true Christ follower, go all the way back to the very beginning. One of the outflows of that is that you will hate evil. Remember, Paul, why do I do the things I don't want to do? Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's somebody that hates evil. Oh, it's still there. It's going. He's going to war against it, but he's not going, hey, you know what? I'm just flawed. Hey, you know, I'm not perfect. And so he just continues in sin. No, he's going to war against evil. Very, very, very key. Now write down, speaking of keys, key number two. Here it is, key number two. Key number two. As we see here in Romans 12:9b, as in boy, true Christian character detests what is not of the Lord. Again, very simple. Key number two. As we see here in Romans 12:9b, true Christian character detests or abhors, either one, what is not of the Lord. One of the marks of biblical love is detesting sin in our own lives and then in others, in that order. It's very important. Let's not be people that we're experts in detesting everyone else's sin, and then we're just great experts in rationalizing our own sin. That's not what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to examine our own lives first and go, maybe I got a telephone pole growing out of my own eye. Well, you break out the tweezers trying to find a splinter in someone else's. And that's just the enemy. That's how he works. That's how he works, that spiritual pride. And we're all tempted to do that. We're all tempted. We got a forest growing out of our own eyes, and then we got tweezers, and we're just ramming it on people's eyes. I mean, we're just trying to find every little speck we can. Wait, I think it's a speck. Lay down. Just lay down. There's a speck in your eye. We're just willing just to go to war against the wrong things if we're not careful and be used by Satan. So it's clear. We are to abhor and detest evil. This is so clear. Don't miss this. This is, you can read this upwards, backwards, sideways, whatever you want to do in the Greek, and there's no way getting around this. If you're a true Christian, you will hate what is evil. It's just that simple. You'll hate it. Doesn't mean that you don't give in from time to time, but when you do, Holy Spirit's living where? Where's he now living? Inside, because you're now a mobile what? Tabernacle. You're running around Chesterfield as a mobile tabernacle. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you and me, and he's not going to go, just knock yourself out, John. Just do what you want. No, when we sin, when I sin, you're going to perhaps physically feel sick. And that's a good sign. Like if you don't have that in you, oh, that's a bad sign. That's a really bad sign. When you're kind of like, oh, yeah, I just did X, I did Y, and I did Z. I did a triple crown today. And I feel great. It's like, oh man, I don't have lunch with you. Lightning bolts might come down from the heavens. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from every form of evil. That's the verse right there. That's it. Abstain from every form of evil. That's pretty direct, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain. What does that mean, abstain? Yeah. Yeah, refrain from, don't do. Every form of evil. How many forms of evil?
Every.
So is there any exit clauses or escape ramps here that I'm just trying to figure this out, this verse. Abstain from every form of evil. No, I think it's pretty clear. Every form. Wow. See, if you're dabbling in the darkness, sin, any sin, you will never fully walk in the light. I'm not sure how many people as a whole, all across our world today, truly want to be spiritually well. You know, it's interesting, you might go to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, you know, you need to do this, this, and this to be physically well. And then we have a choice, right? We either obey the doctor and do what the doctor says, or we don't, and perhaps we become physically more unwell. I think a lot of people today profess Christ, but the reality is they really just don't want to be spiritually well. They're just too comfortable in where they are, and comfort spiritually always leads to collapse. Spiritual comfort always leads to spiritual collapse. Apathy and indifference, lukewarmness, that's how the enemy works. Let me just get people comfortable, lukewarm, busy, 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 being under Satan's yoke, busy. Let me just get them all distracted. And one theologian said that years ago. He said, if you want to make a pastor ineffective, just fill his schedule. There's some wisdom there. Just get him running around like a chicken with his head cut off. Just working for God, right? Working for God. Working, working, working. And he's no longer worshiping, worshiping, worshiping. And now the ineffectiveness comes in. And by the way, that's just not for pastors. That's for every professing believer. Just get them all busy. Busy, busy. Busy, biz, busy. Busy little bees. No, we don't want to do that. Amen? So, there is a warning here. I wrote this down. This is what I said. May we all me at the top of the list, be as excited about detesting our own sin as we are about detesting other people's sin. Galatians 6:1 is a great warning on this. Galatians 6:1. By the way, it's right after the fruit of the Spirit, which I find intriguing. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? You think that's by accident? Galatians 6:1, brothers or fellow believers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, sin, you who are spiritual should restore him, her, in a spirit of gentleness. Warning, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Well, that's how the enemy's going to work if we're not careful. And if we think our spiritual gift is to point out everyone else's sin, detest it, abhor it, and not receive correction from others, that's not a spiritual gift, that's spiritual pride. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? Luke 6, 41-42 says. But do not notice the log that is in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. Now, wait a minute, pause. Have we heard that word before this morning? Yes. Let love be what? Genuine? Without hypocrisy? Isn't it amazing when you study Scripture how it all connects? It all connects. If you just begin to dive into Scripture, it all connects. It's all connecting. It's not a random act. God's a God of order, and so He connects Scripture to Scripture because the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture itself. If you want the best commentary out there, open your Bible. I'm not saying don't use commentaries. I get it. But the best one is Scripture. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. A good thing to do here for all of this is that as we go to someone else and say, hey, you know what, John, you shouldn't be robbing pawn shops. That's just not a good thing. It's not a good look for Redeemer Bible Fellowship. I mean, we may need some stuff, but not that desperately. We literally are looking at that going, okay, before you come to me and confront me about, obviously, sin, robbing a pawn shop, you pause and you go, Lord, I'm getting ready to go to John and confront him about this issue he has with robbing pawn shops, but I want to pause here, Lord. Is there any wicked way in me? Is there anything in my own life that I don't see? I'm blinded. Did you see anything in me, Lord? Search me, O God. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. First, God, me. Then lead me in the way that's everlasting. Because Satan will get in there if we don't. If we don't pause and pray, he'll get in there. We'll think we're the sauce, who's boss, and before we know it, it's just a disaster. But what do we do with our own sin? Maybe that's the question you're asking. You're like, you know what? Holy Spirit's all up in the business. Remember last week, the business? All up in there, and he's saying, hey, here's the deal. John, you, me, whoever, you're not abhorring, detesting evil things. You're just not doing it. You're allowing to sit there. You're playing patty cake with it. You've signed a peace treaty. You're at the negotiating table with it. Well, what happens, biblically, what are we to do? What am I to do with sin that's in my life? What are you to do with sin in your life? Write down Matthew 5:29-30. Here's what we are to do. Very clear. Matthew 5:29-30, greatest sermon ever preached. Sermon on the what? The Mount. Ooh, I love it. Man, you said that with a shout. Praise God. Amen. Matthew 5:29-30, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Is Jesus advocating that you mutilate yourself? And of course the answer is no. But he is advocating this, that sin cannot be tinkered and toyed with. It will kill us. John Owen, the great Puritan, be killing sin, or it be killing you. And it's the drastic measures that I and you as believers have to take. I mean, if the eye is causing us to see things we shouldn't, then metaphorically, get a crowbar and pop that baby out, right? If our hand, our legs, whatever, is causing us to go do things we shouldn't, metaphorically, we cut them off. It's the drastic length that we go because we're letting doing our love being so genuine towards our God. And when our love is so genuine towards Him, we're willing to lay everything out on the table and go, God, I need you to take from me whatever's keeping me from you. So whatever's keeping me from you, God, I need you to drastically remove it, because if I have everything else and don't have you, what will it profit a man or woman if they gain the whole world but lose their soul? What will happen? What's going to happen? Well, it's clear. That's why the last question under this key number two I ask myself and ask you, here it is. Who is the most susceptible to sin? Who? Who is the most prone to sin? Who? Answer? All of us. All of us. That's the answer. We are all, me at the top of the list, we are all one step from stupid. One step from spiritual stupidity. And if you think you're not, you're probably in over your head and you don't even realize how deep you're in. I mean, the humility on that, all of us just go, man, I'm one step, I've got to guard and protect, and I just don't want to even remotely get around it. I need to abhor it. I need to detest it. We can't be conformed to the world. We can't look like the world. What we can as believers, go with the flow of the world. This is what everyone else does. We're not everyone else. We're Christ followers. We follow Jesus. And if they hate us, guess what? They hate us. Guess what, though? We still love them, amen? With a genuine love. We love them. We love them enough to live and tell them the truth. So lastly, we looked at A, we looked at B in church, we're now looking at C. Man, you guys are good, you're sharp. What are we to do? Romans 12, 9c, here it is, real simple. Hold fast to what is what? Good. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. What does this mean to hold fast? Well, it gives the imagery in the original language of being riveted to, welded to. You could really argue this superglued to. Now, the Greek doesn't have the word superglue, but it gives the imagery that you're stuck to it. You're clinging to it. You're holding fast. I would argue this. I would say it this way. Hold on for dear life. Like, hold on as though your life depends on it, because your life does. Don't allow someone else to do what God's calling you to do. Don't make excuses. Your life matters. My life matters spiritually. We got one shot at this thing, one shot. No one's coming back as cows, I can promise you this. It's not happening. It's just not. Like, we got one shot at this. One shot. And do we stumble and do we fall? Yes. But we got one shot at this thing. Well, why would any of us live half-heartedly for the Lord? Why would any of us do this with apathy and indifference? Why would any of us just make excuses? Why would any of us just play patty cake with sin? Why would any of us just continue down this lukewarm path? You get one shot, and no one's promised tomorrow. We got one shot at this. I don't know about you, I want to make it count for Jesus. Cling to, be glued to, abide in. To what? To what is good. What does that mean? Well, we sing a little song, God is so good. Do you believe God is good? Yes. What does good mean? Good If you picture good or even write it down, good, G-O-O-D. What would we say is the opposite of good? Not a trick question. Bad, okay? So think through this. So hold fast to what is good, not to what is bad, we'll say. Let love be genuine without hypocrisy, without being an actress, without being an actor. Don't be a manipulator. Don't be selfish. Oh, by the way, actually abhor those very things in your own life and other people's lives. What is evil, wicked. Oh, by the way, hold fast. Cling with desperation, rivet, weld, stick to, super glue to what is good. And at the end of the day, all the answers were right. But at the end of the day, it's really saying this, hold fast to God's. Because God is good. It's part of his nature. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. It's part of who he is. I mean, we may, in a couple weeks, sit down for a meal around this time of year, and as you push back from the table, you might say, "Woo, dat was good." Well, I understand what you're saying, and I've probably said it 1,000 times myself, but at the end of the day, only God is good. Hold fast to God, hold fast to everything God represents, and hold fast in a good way and detest everything that God hates. That's what he's saying. Don't make excuses. If the whole world goes off on deception, may it not be us. In your neighborhood, if the whole world's going off in deception, may you be the one house that says, "As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord." You can hate us, you can throw eggs at it, you can toilet paper our trees, and we'll still let our love be genuine towards you. Because we're going to stand for what is right. And if you're going to stand for what is right and good that is in God and is God, you're going to have to detest what's evil. There's just no way around this. I think there's a lot of people today sitting inside churches that are like, you know, they're trying to figure out, how can I somehow be over here in God's corner and somehow be over here in my own wicked corner? And they're just listening to the voice of Satan because everything he says is a lie. You look at our culture today, and we execute unborn babies because they're an inconvenience, or it's self-care is the demonic labels. And that's just a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. We got same-sex people that are marrying each other, which there's no such thing in God's eyes. It's just simply a lie from the pit of hell. We got people that lie and steal and connive and manipulate, and they call themselves Christ followers, and it's all a lie from the pit of hell. We got people that gossip and slander and backbite and are selfish, and they claim to be Christ followers, and it's all a lie from the pit of hell. Everything Satan does is a lie. Everything. And at the end of the day, how many people truly are abhorring and detesting evil? That's really the question, isn't it? Are we willing to have the courage to be those people and hold fast to what is good? And again, this is not a suggestion. As in the first two, it's a command. It's a command. All these are commands. If I and you choose to not do these things, we are actually walking in disobedience. There's just no other way to explain this. God has commanded us to be holy as he is holy. He says, you're in the world, but you're not of it. You've been transformed. You're no longer walking in the darkness. God's like, I still got you here because I got you on mission to go live not for yourself, but for me, God says, in your mission field to go make a difference, to go make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. I mean, that is the mission. And yet what happens so often is the selfish flesh gets in there, doesn't it? And certainly causes issues. I wrote this down. I said, as humans, we are experts into holding on to what is bad. That is our default. We hold on to relationships that are dishonoring to God. We hold on to grudges. We hold on to bitterness. We hold on to selfishness. We hold on to manipulation. We hold on to sexual sin. On and on we go. We hold on to all this stuff. And yet God has called us not to hold on to those things. He's called us to abhor them, detest them, and hold on to Him because He is good. That's why key number three is so important. Let me give you this key in a few verses. Key number three, as we see here in Romans 12:9, C is in Charlie, 12:9C, a true Christian or true Christian character clings ferociously to the goodness of God. As we see here in Romans 12:9C, true Christian character clings ferociously to the goodness of God. Be rooted in the things of God. We talked about that. Nourish your roots spiritually. You have to nourish them. Your roots, my roots, spiritual roots, they don't get deep and healthy on their own. Any of you that are out there that, you know, you plant things, know this. You just don't like plant a plant and then walk away and that's it. I mean, you nourish it. You care for it. It's the same thing spiritually. You got to invest in your spiritual life. If you ignore it, you're going to face the consequences. You're going to, again, your roots aren't going to be as healthy. You're going to get blown over, perhaps, in the wind of the waves of life. You're going to be susceptible to more sin that is barking at your door, if you will. You've got to go to war. I have to go to war. You've got to do something. But again, this is not self-effort. This is all from being a true follower of Christ. Hey, we get saved. What did Bonhoeffer say? Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. If you want to be a healthy Christ follower, it's going to cost you everything. Why? You're going to have to deny yourself at every step. There's options everywhere to do everything. And at some point, you got to go, no, I want to be spiritually well. I want to be spiritually well. And I'm going to take whatever steps necessary to do so. That should be our desire. Amen? Let me give you these verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But test or examine everything. How much do we test or examine, church? Everything. Hold fast to what is. Take a wild guess. Good. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:21. So we test and examine everything, but we cling to with just a holding on for dear life what is good. And what is good? God, right? It all goes back to God. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I love that verse. Man, in the hard days of life and the struggles, Hebrews 10:23, let us, which means what? Let us means do this. Hold fast the confession of our hope in Christ, our hope in the gospel, without any wavering. Don't teeter, don't totter, don't be blown from every wind of doctrine from to and fro. No, hold fast without wavering, for he, God, who promised, is faithful. Amen? Amen. And lastly, 2 Timothy 1:13. Write this down. 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul tells young Timothy, who most likely was somewhat fearful, needed encouragement, needed boldness, young pastor Timothy. Paul says, follow the pattern or hold fast of the sound words, the hygienic biblical doctrine. Hold fast to this. Cling to it like it's your life because it is your life. God's word is our life, amen? It's our life. It's our nutrients. It's our guide. It's our rudder. In a truthless world, we have the truth, and it's God's word. We have the truth in a truthless world. And Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. That's what Jesus said. Do all roads lead to God? Nope. That's not even a nope anymore. That's a nope. That's N-O-O-P-E. Nope. There's only one road that leads to God, and his name's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you're trying to get there any other way, you'll never get to God. But the great news and genuine love is this. As Christ abhorred evil on the cross and he absorbed the wrath of God, that the wrath of God would be satisfied for those who give their lives to him. They are a true Christian. They are redeemed. They're purchased by the blood of the Lamb. They have been reconciled to God. They are a son and a daughter. They are an heir to the throne. And it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I, but Christ. Amen. If we're true Christians, everything we see here in this verse in front of me, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, cling, hold fast to what is good. If we're true Christians, these three things will not be something that we have to gumption up the effort to do daily. If we're true Christians, the Holy Spirit will gloriously want to have these characteristics flow from our lives each and every day. Amen? Amen? Father, I come before you, and as we lift up your word, we think about your truth. As we look at these different verses, God, over the next many weeks, of what does it look like to be a true Christ follower? Christian character. Lord, remind us that there's nothing we can do. It's by grace we have been saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. And yet from that gift, we do something with the gift. We use it. We nurture it. We cultivate it. We guard it. As we become more like Christ in true sanctification. Oh Lord, speak in power in my life, speak in power in all of our lives, whether here or listening. May we not be conformed to the world. May we not go with the flow of the world, but may our love be genuine. May we abhor and detest anything that's sinful, and may we hold on for dear life to what is good. And God, you're so good. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we worship you today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.